Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
You made it all the way through preaching. That's good. Amanda made it all the way through preaching. For us, please. Thank you. I've exceeded my quota.
Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you that you have ordained a day for us to set aside and come think about you and worship you and learn how it is we're to live. We pray that you would bless this time now as we think about what it means to be husbands, what it means to be wives, what it means
All right, we're going to continue thinking today about family and roles in marriage. And today, primarily, guys, we're going to talk about our roles. Ladies, let me say that this is interesting to you because you want to encourage this in your husband or in the men who might come around to try to date you. If guys come around you wanting to be sophomoric, is that still? So, immature, childish, pranking, you know, always silly. Their highest ambition is to exceed level 32 on their current video game. Then you want to send them a signal that they don't merit your attention. And generally, guys will, it seems like we have a tendency to achieve or to step up to expectations. Now, I'm not saying that if you do this that Prince Charming will come, but I am saying that you absolutely must not settle for guys who are not going to have this kind of trajectory. Okay? So, I also want to say, every time we do this, that marriage, remember, marriage is a picture of what? The gospel. It's a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. That relationship is one that is based on grace. And we will not experience in this life the ideal. I am standing in front of you talking about these things not because Kathy has the perfect husband. In fact, Kathy has far from that. And we are all in this everyday process of seeing what God intended restored. We're in the everyday process of seeing the gospel fleshed out in our homes, in the relationship that we have with between husbands and wives and parents and children and so forth. And also remember, if you're single, I'll have a couple of encouragements for single guys this morning, and we're going to spend a day ultimately then talking to about singleness and what that's about and where and all, what do you do in that and all. But we want to talk about marriage roles some. And I cannot say enough how painfully aware I am of the fact that I don't measure up to a lot of these things, that they're still targets at which I'm aiming. But that's not a reason to not talk about it. It's not a reason to not see what God has called us to and to long for it. And it's also not a reason to not hope that the gospel is at work in us all the time, and that even with its attending difficulty, it's a great joy to watch how God is at work in our marriage relationships and in our homes, moving us toward what He wants us to be. Ephesians chapter 5 says this: husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And we started talking about that some a couple of weeks ago. And I was also going to say, if you're looking for resources and you want to read about some of this stuff, the book Rediscovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood by John Piper and Wayne Grudem is a good place to go. There's just a chapter out of that by John Piper called What's the Difference? That's great for thinking about mature biblical masculinity and femininity. What he said, there's a book by Andreas Kostenberger, called God, Family, and Marriage. That's been very helpful in thinking. He's just ruthlessly exegetical. And I actually came across that book when a friend of mine, one of their children, declared that they were homosexual. And this guy said that book was more helpful to him in thinking about gender and roles and how to have a biblical perspective on some of those kinds of things. Piper's book, This Momentary Marriage, is helpful in thinking about these things. And then also, Matt Chandler, who is the pastor at the Village Church, is preaching right now. He and other people at their church are talking about these things, roles, and you can just go to thevillagechurch.com, I think, and the sermon page, and they're doing a series of sermons out of Genesis 1, 2, and 3 and Ephesians 5. And so you can listen to some of those things or read the manuscripts. So it's worth doing the work of trying to read about some of this stuff just simply because our culture has thrown marriage away. And the church has thrown a lot of biblical marriage and roles and things like that away. So we want to steep ourselves in truth so we can know what we're aiming for, right? Gives us good targets to aim for. And then, again, I remind you, our hope is in the gospel. Because the ideal doesn't exist, grace does. It's a good thing to remember. As you're striving for some of these things and failing, or as you're looking around and going, oh, where's a guy? You know, single gals more than once have told me there are just no guys out there that are serious about Christ. But there are, and I don't want you to be discouraged, there are. And where the ideal doesn't exist, grace abounds. So here's a big picture thought, guys. Think about our roles and responsibilities in two terms: protection and provision. I think I talked to you last couple of weeks ago about loving and leading and guiding, protecting, nourishing, cherishing your wife. But you could think about it in terms of protection and provision. And then each of those in two ways: physical and spiritual. And we'll talk about that for just a minute, a few minutes. And then I want us to think about this barrier that we have that stands in the way of getting there, and it's called selfishness. It's expressed in the way that Adam responds to what's going on with Eve in the garden, and it can be either selfishness expressed in terms of passivity or selfishness in terms of aggressiveness or aggression. And so those are kinds of the ways that we're going to think today. And remember, ladies, you're extremely interested in this. Even though this is not aimed at you, it's the thing that you're aiming for and hoping for in your husband. It's the thing you're praying for and encouraging him towards. When you see it happening, you encourage it and thank God for it. And it gives you some things to talk about, okay? Now, let me just do the protection physical part. It's pretty easy. But guys, I think because this has been largely lost in our culture, we tend to not think about it all the time. I don't remember the year, and it doesn't matter, when Remember when the guy went into the theater in Aurora, Colorado with a weapon? There were three young men who had taken their girlfriends to see the movie that night. Every one of those young men threw their girlfriends down into the aisles and lay down top of them and absorbed the bullets. Every one of them died, throwing themselves down on top of their girlfriends to protect them. We ought to be thinking the way Randy Stinson teaches his boys this phrase. The boy goes down, the girl goes free. He was watching his son play in the backyard from his window at his home one afternoon, and he saw his son jump into a Red Ryder wagon to go flying down the hill. And he started thinking, this is not going to end well. He was sure of it when he saw his daughter riding her tricycle out in the driveway into the path of the wagon. And then he watched as his son saw what was about to happen, and he purposely rocked the wagon over, dumped himself out, and went trundling down the hill in order to keep from running into his little sister. And he ran out to grab his son, and he's bleeding, and they're wondering, do we have to take him to the hospital? And they're trying to kind of encourage him and wiping blood off of him. And he said, my son looked up at me and said, the boy goes down, the girl goes free. Right, Dad? He's going, yes. He's got it. That's it, guys. Before the first female goes to the front to defend the country, the last human being who's a male dies in front of her. That's what we're talking about. And ladies, I love you and I appreciate you and I know you can do tons of things. But before the first one of you goes to combat, the last man dies protecting you. I think that's what we ought to be doing. That's what God's called us to in protection physically. And then also God calls us to protect ladies spiritually. Men, we're to watch over them and to pray for them and to warn them. And we're to keep certain influences out of our homes. We need to fight spiritually for the souls of our families. We need to labor in prayer for them. We need to read the Bible to them. We need to sit down with them and talk to them about their souls. And there may be a time with your children when you'll have to be silent and let them come to you. But as much as you can, engage them in conversation and point them to Christ. So those are some things that we need to be doing, and that also extends to some spiritual provision. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But let me first say something about single guys. What do you do if you're a single man? And how do you show headship and protection physically and spiritually? You're not in a headship role with a woman who's your wife. You don't have children. You're not an elder in a church, perhaps. You don't have spiritual direction in a church. What are you going to do? Well, if you have sisters, protect them. Watch out for them. Don't give them lip. Don't just be the guy who doesn't let people give them lip. Don't give them lip yourself. Honor them. Show them how they ought to be treated. Let them learn to expect treatment from a man by the way you treat them. And watch after them. Image protection by treating older women like your mother and younger women like your sister if they're outside of your home. You know, open doors, do things, pick up, carry. Don't ever let a woman carry stuff around this church. And again, it's not because they can't. They're in some ways, you know, stronger than us. But that's not the issue. We're not trying to prove worth. We're trying to demonstrate honor. Okay? We're not saying, oh, here, you're so sorry and weak. Let me carry that for you, you pathetic thing. You know? We're saying, you're so precious, you should be giving your time to something better. Because I'm here, I can do that for you. And again, I'd say if a man's out of the house, don't get between Kathy and her bear cubs. She'll protect her babies. Women are not unable to protect. They're fierce. You know, so this is not a demeaning thing to women. All right, too much time. Let's press on. Stop asking so many questions. provision physically. Again, I think that goes without saying. Men, we're to provide and put the food on the table, and I think have the heart to be the primary breadwinner. If you're in graduate school and your wife is working, you're not living in sin. You know, you're not breaking God's law, but you're longing for that. You're longing to move to the place where she's not bearing the responsibility primarily. So I think that goes without saying, and we're going to talk more about some of these things under the barriers, I think, as we move along. But I think you get the idea. Let me give you this quote from Spurgeon, guys. It means we ought to be working. Oh, and I think this was in one of Chandler's messages. He said, if you marry Sugar Mama and she's got millions of dollars, it doesn't mean that you're free to pursue your hobbies. You go to work. You thank God for the provision that you have, but you go to work. And Spurgeon said, some occupation is necessary to happiness. Lazy people would not enjoy even Eden itself. Lazy people would not enjoy Eden, because what was Adam doing in Eden? Working. So God, in Genesis chapter 2, God put Adam in the garden. And the garden was well organized and perfect, wasn't it? And what did God say to Adam? Grow. Make this spread. I can't hear you. Not only am I can't speak, but I'm deaf too. Make that look like this, was what God said to Adam. So the rest of the world didn't look like at Eden. And God said, make the rest of that look like this. Get busy, boy. So men, we need to be working. God designed us to work. He designed us to be accomplishing things. And I don't care if it's digging ditches or writing software or something in between. It does not matter. That's not the issue. The issue is that we're working so that we're causing humankind to flourish and enjoy and have greater comfort and to prosper and to move forward. That's the idea. Okay. Provision spiritually. Let's bore down on that just a little bit. And again, we're talking about gathering your family or your wife to pray, to read the scriptures, to spend time together thinking about spiritual things, to feed them. You cannot leave your wife and children to fend for themselves, and you absolutely certainly cannot say, well, that's what pastors get paid for. It is not my job or a youth director's job in some church or a children's pastor in a church somewhere where you might be one day to raise and feed and direct your children spiritually, men. It's your job. It's your responsibility. You are the pastor, as it were, in the home. Now, certainly those people, we all exist to help you and to direct you and help you move down the road. And when you're going, man, I don't have any idea how to do this, we're there to encourage you and help you with that, with resources, with example, with prayer, and all those kinds of things. But it is your responsibility to make good provision for your family spiritually. So it means talking about the gospel to your family, living out the gospel, things like I was talking about in the sermon this morning, patterning repentance and faith for them in ways that they can see. Don't model a segregated life for your children that says, well, on Sunday we'll go to church, but the rest of the week, man, I'm busy working. Don't provide stuff for your kids and feel like you've done the job. Point them to Christ first. If you have to work a little less and you can't provide the things, then point them to Christ first. Does that make sense? I will never forget, as long as I live, Tanya Robertson, who's, as far as I know, has gone to be with the Lord now. So I'll use her name out loud. And when I was in high school, Tanya's dad bought her for Christmas some awesome gift every year. One year it was a Camaro. When she turned 16 at Christmas, he bought her a Camaro. And we were all gathered around Tanya on a youth trip one time. We're going, how cool is it that your dad buys you this stuff? She had a four-digit expense camera. She drove the coolest car in the youth group. I had a 67 Chevrolet Bel Air with a short block 283 in it. It was a piece of junk. Tanya had this Camaro. I'm going, how cool is that? And she said, my dad hates me. Your dad loves you. Don't ever mistake it. Never forget it. My dad hates me. He tries to buy me with gifts. Okay. So let's make sure that we invest things in our children and give to them things that matter. All right. Provide for them spiritually. Now, let's see. I want to talk about these things in the time I've got left. Comments or questions so far? Yeah, yeah. And certainly not to say, I mean, I think the tendency that we can have as men is to say, well, you're clothed, you're fed, I'm putting food on the table. What do you want from me? Men have said to me before, you know, I'm working myself to death to provide all these things for them. I don't know what my wife wants from me. And ladies, I guess this, you know, we can kind of go over here to where thinking about ladies' roles later on. Certainly, if you're putting pressure on your husband to provide Gucci, is that expensive?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. If you're putting pressure on your husband to provide a Gucci kind of lifestyle, then you need to check that. All right? But I'm willing to go out on a limb and say that for if your wife is a godly woman, that is absolutely not what she's expecting, men. And that ultimately what God's going to hold us accountable for is how we loved her like Christ loved the church. And that's in terms of primarily first spiritual direction. And it's stinking hard to do because we're selfish. In the look, go to Genesis chapter 3, okay? In the fall, remember, we're talking about ideals, and where the ideal doesn't exist, grace abounds. Ladies, if this is not where your husband is, man, just you pray and recognize the good things and encourage and respect and honor and thank God for the good things that are going on there, okay? Don't belittle your husband for what he's not. And that's really important. Because you can sap him of life. You can rob him of any motivation to do anything at all if all you're ever doing is saying, I want more. So be careful of that. Encourage what is going on positively. And guys, we want to be careful about is the selfishness that comes as a result of the fall. And we see this expressed in what's going on with Adam. First of all, in his passivity. And by passive, I'm not meaning that we don't do anything, but that the things that we're doing and pursuing are not actively directed towards where they ought to be. So we're actively pursuing something other than what God has designed for us to pursue. Does that make sense? So our selfish passivity is not just sitting on the couch, but we're actively pursuing other than what God called us to pursue. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, we see Adam doing this. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And we know that Adam was right there because the text goes on to say, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her and ate. So here, Adam's not pursuing the thing that God, the role that God designed as her head to protect her and say, wait, stop, don't do that. He's not watching her. He's not helping her resist sin. He's actively pursuing something else. His passivity is expressed there. And then in verse 9, let's see, let's just do verse 8 for context. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And I've told you before that that's not God going, dang, where is that guy? But he's essentially saying, do you know what you've done? Do you know where you've put yourself? Where are you now in relationship to me and to each other? Recognize your circumstance. This is what he's saying to Adam. And so Adam goes on and he says, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So he's actively running away from God and actively separating himself. Guys, you can say, well, I'm just not that interested in spiritual things. What you're doing is you're actively running away. You're actively in your passivity towards God. You're actively pursuing something else. So we need to understand that we're always actively pursuing something. It's just that it might demonstrate it in passivity towards the things of God. And so not only does he hide, but he blame shifts. Verse 12, the man who told you were naked, have you eaten of the food? And then verse 12, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. So you can hear what Adam's saying between the lines, right? Who's he blaming now? I'm sorry? Everyone else and God. So this kind of covers the gamut of all of our excuses, doesn't it? When we start to say, well, I'm not following God because of, and even because God's not, you know, we start pointing fingers at people and circumstances and at God. And what we're trying to see is that's the result of the fall. It comes and it's a barrier to our pursuing actively who God is and what He's called us to be. And so we need to be careful that we're not expressing that. Let me suggest, and again, I got these straight from Matt Chandler, okay? And so he just does a good job in kind of helping us flesh out what this looks like sometimes. And I'll do these quickly, but you might think, well, what Adam did is what Adam did, and I'm not that bad. And my stuff doesn't have the consequences of what Adam did. But that doesn't mean that we don't do the same kind of thing. And here's some ways that kind of expresses itself sometimes. Just refusal to worship God. Refusal to press after Him and to go after God. And what I want you to understand and think about a little bit is, how many trees do you think might have been in the garden that were fruit-bearing trees? Plenty. That's a good word, yeah. Plenty. Tons. It's like God said to Adam and Eve, here, take these 50,000 fruit trees and just have at it. Enjoy yourself. And so the things that God gave to them, they had turned away from. They evidently had refused to pursue the very things that God had given them. Else, why were they standing in front of this tree? I never even thought about that before. Why were they standing right there where the serpent could tempt them? Why were they in this place? Because they had refused to pursue and worship and satisfy themselves in all this mammoth garden that God had given. And so that's kind of what we do sometimes, guys, is we refuse to worship God, and we're standing passively in front of the things that God has forbidden. A lust, we have a lust for something different. We're selfishly passive. A second thing that we can do, guys, is to engage in fantasy instead of reality. I'm just going to bust on the video game thing for just a little briefly, and that seems to be the way, one of the ways that this gets expressed most in y'all's culture, younger guys. And I don't know if any of you even own video game systems, so, you know, maybe you don't. But if you do, you know, enjoy it. But mercy. If you know more about how to get to level 23 than you do about God's Word, then you're engaging yourself in a fantasy world that is absolutely of no value to you. Is that fair enough? Is that concise, precise enough? Does that communicate? Okay, I'm not going to belabor that. But we do it in television shows and sports. You know, I read a quote this week that just was jarring. The only reason some men care about domestic abuse is because it messed up their fantasy football league. And Ray Rice was yanked off of their team. Now, if you don't know about fantasy football, then and I'm not going to explain it. It doesn't matter. But that's when we are so engaged, when grown men playing a game with a ball is the thing that our lives are so rooted in, that we're, our sense of goodness and rightness in the world is hinged to that, we're living in a fantasy world. It's ridiculous. And I've been there. I've been the guy who was so angry with his team losing that I had to go outside and march around the house before I broke something. It's crazy. It's so careful of engaging ourselves in a fantasy world when God's called us to engage the real world and real lives and real people and real things in real and meaningful ways. Or another thing that we can do is silence when a word is in order. We can be actively pursuing silence, actively engaged in protecting our own reputation when we should be saying something that might be uncomfortable, or engaging people in something that might be time-consuming. We may be guarding ourselves and not being vulnerable. We may just not want the mess of a relationship at that point, and so we're silent, and we say, well, I'm just not a chatty guy. No, men who won't engage people in language, and talking to them, and wrestling verbally with things, and I'm not talking about arguing, I'm talking about being involved in people in conversation. Men who do that are being selfish. Some men are better at it than others. And I'm not saying that you need to be, you know, Mr. Verbosity, but when we're just silent and we don't engage people, we're being selfish. Or excuse making. Adam did that. I'm not going to belabor that. Or busyness. Sometimes we're actively pursuing things so that we don't have to pursue the things we ought to be doing. I knew a guy one time, a pastor that, in fact, he was the pastor that preceded me in one place, and so I was always hearing about him and what a great pastor he was. He was perceived as a great pastor because he went to Mrs. Lucille Copeland's house 3 times a week and ate lunch with her and took a nap on her couch. She felt like he loved her like a son. And she said, he was a great pastor to me. Well, you know, he was engaging her in some things that could be seen with the eye and he could do, but he wasn't engaging himself in the Word because the same people told me he couldn't preach a lick. You know, so he was doing stuff. He would go to people's houses all the time. He was doing stuff actively, but he was not engaging his heart with God's Word. And there's got to be some of the both for pastors. And so, but we can get ourselves involved in busyness and engaging ourselves in stuff and not the things that need to be done. Laziness and lack of purpose. I'm just going to read this. This is what the guy said. Having no plans, sleeping until you wake up, or not getting up when the alarm goes off, not getting on the day and accomplishing things that need to be done in order to satisfy your responsibilities, even if it's just to get up and clean your room and subdue your own little part of the world. So real men don't leave difficult labors to others. Real men don't do that. We don't walk in selfish passivity and laziness and lack of purpose. So those are some things, some barriers that exist. And so guys, listen, don't despair. That's the reality of the struggle that we have, but the gospel is the power of God into salvation for everyone who believes, for both the Jew and the Gentile. For the guy who struggles with selfish passivity, the gospel is your great hope, all right, and can help you to make progress. There, on the other side of this is selfishness that's expressed in terms of aggression. Now, and we want to take some time to think about this just a little bit. On through Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your husband's desire, or your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That last little line is what we want to think about. And we covered this 2 weeks ago a little bit. But men, we need to understand that in our fallenness, when God designed us to be the head and to give direction and leadership and protection, and it's been turned upside down into selfish aggression. And our sinful desire is to be domineering and ruling over a wife who can be sinfully rebellious. That's a part of the fall, that ladies, that has to be dealt with in your lives. And so we can have an ungodly aggression, and that is never right. It's not just in marriage, not just in the home, but remember, Cain expressed this kind of sinful aggression when he killed his brother. Why did Cain kill Abel? Rest my voice for a second. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because Abel's offering was accepted and his was not. In other words, Cain didn't get what he wanted, right? So he did what he was doing what he wanted, and then what he wanted didn't get accepted. And so when things didn't go the way that he wanted them to, he got angry. Now, can anybody in the room identify with that? We don't get what we want, so we get angry. We get aggressive. Have you ever wished someone dead? Have you ever been stirred with such anger that in your heart you wanted to do them physical harm? Have you ever wished someone just no longer existed, or that they would go away so that your life could be better? That's what's going on in our hearts, that sinful aggression. Men, have you ever looked at pornography? That's an expression, a form of sinful aggression towards women that uses them to get something from them that we want, rather than caring for them and protecting them. It's being takers and not givers. Men, have you ever expressed thoughtless criticism? Not helpful, constructive criticism, but thoughtless criticism. Have you ever been verbally abusive? Have you called someone names or demeaned them for whatever reason? Have you ever tried to intimidate others through verbal manipulation? Have you ever used your money, your power, or your position, or your physical strength to get someone to do what you want? Have you ever spoken unkindly to others or about them in order to better your own position? Do you ever speak with sarcasm? Ungodly sarcasm. Sarcasm can be used for fun, and we can verbally, we can spar with people and have fun. we can do that, but we can do it in wicked ways as well. Sometimes sarcasm is just the truth that we want to express. It's anger veiled in humor. So, where does your selfish aggression or passivity show up, men. When you find yourself in a broken world where everything you do is hard. Have you ever had that experience sometimes where you're just exasperated because everything you try to do is hard? It meets opposition? Yeah. Your studies are hard. Your work is hard. I've been trying to fix a leak on my car just forever. I've already told y'all this story. Yeah, okay. Just do that. Here, you can go. You can go number five. We've already heard that one. We've heard it so many times it's numbered. Trying to fix a leak on my car and it's still not fixed. I've spent lots of time and money on it. And sometimes I really do. I'm going, why does it always have to be so hard? Why is it? Because of the fall. God told us, I will surely, because you have done this, cursed are you above. No, that's the beat, the serpent of enmity. Where's Adam's thing? Oh, yeah, here we go. Verse 17, because you listen to the voice of your life, you eat in the tree, which I command you, you should not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. So everything we do is in an environment that's broken. So guys, that's a part of what's going on. And so it's difficult. Now, we're groaning for release. And we're longing to not be this way. And we're longing to not be doing it in this environment. The question is, where do we go to look for that? Where do we get help and hope? And it's not going to be in changing the job or changing the spouse or changing the house or changing the car or changing the clothes. If you know, it is going to be rooted in our relationship to Christ and seeing the gospel at work. And so marriage is the most hopeful, happy place in the world because it's one of the places where God works most precisely with the gospel and helps us to be moving. The gospel transcends this barrier. What is the text in Isaiah that says, through God we will run through a troop and leap over a wall? So the gospel supernaturally transforms us and moves us to be able to get to these things that we've been talking about up here that God has called us to. There is great hope. We've been looking at the first Adam, but let's finish this morning in these last 60 seconds by looking to the second Adam. The first Adam was in a glorious garden and he failed. The second Adam was in a garden of weeping and torment and he succeeded. And he accomplished what the first Adam didn't and couldn't on our behalf. And so we look to him to help us to learn to love our wives well, to protect them, and to provide for us. He believed God for us. He obeyed God for us. And he is working to restore all things and make all things right. He has done this. And so I want you to go this morning not beaten down and discouraged. I just want you to go realistically seeing what God has called us to and then also hoping in the only real hope and hopeful that God is going to work these things, okay, in you. So I'm out of time. Stop. We'll come back tonight and we can talk about fleshing some more of this out if you want to. And remember that we're coming back tonight and we'll vote on the budget as well. If you haven't caught a copy of that yet, you can pick one up here. If you have any questions, Stan will be glad to answer them. All right. Let's pray together. Oh God, please encourage my dear brothers today. Looking at what we ought to be can be frightening and overwhelming. And so we don't stop there, but we look to Christ who is everything you've called us to be. and who is at work by your Holy Spirit in our lives, even now, breaking into our reality and transforming and shaping us. And one of the ways and the places where you do this is in our homes, in our marriages. It's one of the places where you help us to make progress. So help us to go home today bursting with hope and confidence about what can be because of Christ, and rejoicing because we've got good targets to aim at, physically protecting and providing, and spiritually protecting and providing for our wives and children. And God, I pray for my single brothers, and they may be saying, well, I don't have a place to do this. Help them to see how they can, and how they can be submitting to you to be the more the marriageable man that you've called them to be. They can be making progress in these kinds of areas, loving you and walking with you and spending time with you, so they can be ready to do it even more when they're married. And encourage our dear sisters that there is great hope for their homes, for their husbands, not because of who we are, but because of Jesus. Help us to hope in the gospel much today, and look forward to all that you're going to accomplish for your glory and honor and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive.